And the verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. If ever there was an illustration of what the Lord said to his disciples when he was sending them forth, it is this passage here, this incident in the life of Stephen. The Lord said to his disciples, Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And here we have a scene where Stephen, as one of the Lord's disciples and one of the Lord's servants, is surrounded by wolves. And they're ravenous wolves. They are bloodthirsty wolves. They are seeking for his death, for his removal from this scene of time. And it's a situation here of great rage, great tumult, great vehemence, great malice exercised against Stephen, the servant of the Lord. Stephen's testimony and his witness and his subsequent death by martyrdom made him the first martyr. And if you take that word martyr, it comes from the Greek word which means to bear witness. And what he's doing now is to bear witness with his life's blood. He's bearing witness in death to what he had testified of while he was alive. He is surrounded by these wolves, just as the Lord said. The Lord said that his people would be in the midst of wolves. That's how he characterizes this world. Isn't it interesting how the Lord many, many times draws the illustration from the natural creation? And he made the different kinds of animals for a spiritual reason. And he made the wolf for a spiritual reason. And here it is. It is to portray and characterize the nature of the world in its reaction and in its response to the cause of Jesus Christ and those who bear witness to him. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. It's a scene here that sets before us three particular avenues of thought. In the first place, you'll notice the environment that he was surrounded by. And it's hostile. It's by no means receptive or conducive to gospel witness and gospel testimony. This is an hostile scene. If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 11, verse 10 tells us they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spake. And then they suborned men which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And so here we have the setting. It's one of great hostility. They have accused him of blasphemy. And that charge of blasphemy carried with it the death penalty. under the law of Moses. And so it's clear here from the background, from the setting in which Stephen finds himself, that the people round about him are seeking his harm. They are verbally hostile. If you come back to chapter 7 and verse 54, we read there, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." In other words, they're speaking all kind of malicious words. They're speaking harshly. They're speaking cruelly. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You can imagine the scene. They're not speaking favorably of him. They're not speaking kindly toward him. They're speaking with hostility, with malice, with hatred, with fury, intent on his death. And that verbal hostility leads to physical hostility. Verse 57, "They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city." So they've laid hold of him. They've dragged him out of the city. And then they stoned him, and they stoned him to death. So there's physical hostility. You can sense the situation. You can see that the environment that he finds himself in, it is not an environment that is favorable to the gospel. It's not favorable to the cause of Christ. The source of that hostility is given to us in verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." They were cut to the heart. Their hostility arose out of their troubled and convicted conscience. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, you'll find here a similar statement. In fact, it means the very same. In verse 37, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." They were cut to the heart. "And said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And in this instance, the troubling of their conscience, the conviction of their conscience, led to repentance and to a humble spirit, a contrite spirit before God. But when we come into chapter 7, it is altogether different. They are convicted by what Stephen has said. When they heard his message, they couldn't answer it. And they're filled with such rage that they gnash on him with their teeth. They were cut to the heart. And the source of that hostility was their conviction, the conviction in their heart. They could not answer. They could not answer either his argument that he draws forth from the scriptures, nor could they answer his accusation against them. Look at verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, do ye always resist the Holy Ghost? As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." Those are strong words. Stephen's laying it out as it really is, and as a result, they're cut to their heart, they're convicted in their conscience, and the result is they rise up against him. And they not only verbally abuse him, but they physically assault him. And they put him to death. You can see the two different scenes. On the day of Pentecost, the conviction leads to conversion. But here, the conviction of conscience leads to persecution, to oppression, and to this great hostility. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of what the church can expect while it bears witness to the Lord Jesus. We're not living in an environment that is friendly towards the Lord. And as we look out over our own society, we have to say it's getting worse. We have to say that there was a time when people heard the gospel, they were cut to their heart, and they responded in contrition and with repentance. But now, it's a different response. When they're convicted in their conscience, there is this hostile response to the gospel. That's what we're facing. Stephen faced it. The environment that he was surrounded with. But then notice, secondly, the enlightenment that Stephen received in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Here he is in the midst of this environment. And the Lord opens heaven. And he opens his eyes that he can see into the heavenly realm. He's given a glimpse of heaven. And what does he see? In heaven, he sees the glory of God, the place where God's glory is manifested, the place where all the inhabitants behold God in his rightful place, in his glorious position before them, and they acknowledge him. The glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God, he saw the exalted Savior, the one despised, rejected, crucified, and yet now exalted and standing at the right hand of God. He saw Christ in his exalted position. And you'll notice that the Lord is standing. That's interesting. We've been reading in Hebrews of the exalted position of Christ, and there it specifically says he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But in this instance, the Lord is standing. He has arisen from the throne, and that would indicate the act of observation. The Lord is taking note. The Lord is observing what's happening on earth. And here is this scene of great hostility, and Stephen is surrounded by those who are thirsting for his blood. And what happens? Stephen is shown the Lord's observation of it in heaven. The Lord standing in his exalted glory, observing what was taking place on earth. We should never think, no matter how dark the day may become, no matter how hostile the enemies of Christ are, no matter how evilly entreated the church is, we should never think that the Lord doesn't observe it. The Lord sees it. The Lord takes note. The Lord beheld what was happening at that particular time. But you'll notice what Stephen saw. This great sight that he was enlightened to affected him, and it governed his whole perspective. It governed his whole attitude, because he recognizes that what was happening here was a sinful action. And when he sees this heavenly glimpse, this heavenly sight, he's confirmed in his own heart that what he was doing was right. He's in a minority. He's surrounded by a multitude who are against him. And it would be very easy in that situation to start to doubt and start to question and start to wonder, am I really doing the right thing? But you'll notice when he gets this sight of Christ on the right hand of God, that he is confirmed in his own heart as to the validity of his own action. Because he says in verse 60, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." So he has a clear perspective of what was taking place, what was happening. This was sinful action. It could not be justified in the sight of God. It was not acceptable in God's sight. It was contrary to God. He has a clear perspective of what is happening. Of the actions of those round about him, he is confirmed in his own mind as to the righteousness of his own position and his own action. And then you will notice that he also recognizes what the consequence of their action will be. Not only in relation to himself, he knew he was going to die, and so he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But he also knew what would happen to his persecutors. And that's why he prays, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What they were doing would surely bring recompense, it would bring retribution, it would bring revenge. He knew. And that, I believe, gives to us an insight as to how Stephen viewed his persecutors. He viewed them as lost men whose actions would bring upon them divine judgment. And so he prays this prayer, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. It is, in essence, a prayer for their conversion, that they will be justified through faith in Jesus Christ and not held to account for their sin. He's praying for their conversion because he realizes if they die without Christ, they will perish. You see how this heavenly knowledge, this enlightenment of the heavenly glory of Christ, so transforms Stephen's outlook. And then, of course, it convinced him as to where he was going. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew he was going to be with the Lord. He knew that in a few minutes' time, he would be with Christ, which is far better. What a transformation this enlightenment brought. But notice finally here the endurement that he experienced. And we've got to note the connection here in verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. So here's the scene. He's surrounded by an hostile crowd. They're thirsting for his blood. They're ravenous wolves. He sees Christ in heaven at the right hand of God. It transforms his whole outlook, his attitude, his response. But what is it that brought it about? It's this, verse 55. He being full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Spirit. And he was full of the Holy Ghost. He was under the control of the Spirit of God. And that highlights the great endowment that he experienced. He was a man filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, endued with power from on high. It's one of the reasons why he was chosen as one of the first deacons. Back in chapter 6, you have there the election of the deacons to assist the apostles. And the apostles set out the characteristics in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, and Stephen full of faith and power. And here he is now, right at the end of his life upon this earth, he being full of the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, endued with the power of the Spirit of God. That's what enabled him to see. To see what others could not see. To see the Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The great need of the church in every generation, and particularly in this generation, in the midst of an increasingly hostile world, the great need is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be full of the Holy Ghost. And that infilling will enable the church to face whatever the Lord would purpose for the church to face in these days. If it's an hostile crowd, then it's the infilling of the Spirit that will enable us to be prepared to endure that and to see the Lord in his exalted position. Only those who are filled with the Spirit can see the Lord in his exalted position. Let's turn to another hymn.